Good morning. I thought it was appropriate that Chris was speaking on the importance of corporate remembrance today, when as a nation we're remembering and celebrating our mothers and motherhood. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians 5 again, 22 and 23, where Jack read. My purpose this morning is to take a closer look at faithfulness, the seventh in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, to salute the mothers here today for embodying this fruit so well. And secondly, to challenge us all to remain faithful in those times of testing that come to us all. First of all, as we look at these nine fruits, actually, fruit is singular here, the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe in contrast to, in verse 19, the multiple acts of the sinful nature. But there are these nine expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to emphasize that fact that they are, first of all, of the Spirit of God. That these are qualities that describe God, things that are characteristic of God Himself. And so before we look at them in their human expression, let's remember how they characterize God. What I'd like you to do is just read through the list one by one, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that mentions that aspect in connection with God. What's the first one? Let us love one another, for love comes from God. 1 John 4:7. In your presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. I was shown mercy, Paul says, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness on me. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Psalm 57. Learn from me, said Jesus, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their sins and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. So these are all qualities of the Spirit of God that by indwelling within us, he then can make qualities of us, of mothers especially, as he these qualities exhibited. Notice how these nine qualities fall into three groups. Love, joy, and peace are inner qualities, what we have inside of us. And the second group, patience, kindness, and goodness, what we project to those around us. And the third group are resources that we can draw on in relating to other people, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's look a little more closely at that last group. Faithfulness is going to be the focus of our reflections today. Gentleness, turn just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see what Paul has to say about gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. And when we come to self-control, I especially am appreciative of my wife. I think of
when it's my turn to change our younger son's diapers, he's 2 years old, and I believe he doesn't need diapers anymore, although he's unable to pass the test to prove that he no longer needs them. But trying to change him, he starts flipping himself around until I just get discouraged to smack him. And my wife is there to remind me, there's only two, be patient. And it reminds me of the story of a young mother in the supermarket who had a screaming child in one arm and a shopping cart in the other. And I was just saying with a steady voice, easy Nancy, calm down, everything is going to be all right. Come on Nancy, don't get upset, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be fine. And the child eventually quieted down, and the man standing nearby and observing this remarked to her, you sure are patient with little Nancy. And she looked at him and said a bit glumly, I am Nancy. Mothers have a lot of self-control with their children, too. But let's go back and look now especially at that seventh quality in the list, the quality of faithfulness. To be faithful is to be loyal, to be true, to be constant in affection, in allegiance, steadfast in adherence to promise and duty, to be reliable, to be resolute. It can be all those things for a system of belief. We speak of the faithful, of those who maintain the faith. Or it can be an expression of loyalty to a person, to a cause. And faithfulness is one of the primary ways that God is described throughout the Bible. Just listen to a few of these verses that speak of your God is God. He's the faithful God. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. My faithful love will be with him. The works of his hands are faithful. The Lord is faithful to his promises. He remains faithful forever. He is the faithful Holy One. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. As surely as God is faithful, the one who calls you is faithful. He who promised is faithful. They commit themselves to their faithful Creator. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and faithfulness, slow to anger, forgiving. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. He is the source of our faithfulness. And faithfulness is also something that he desires in those he cares about. And there are many exhortations to faithfulness on our part in Scripture. Have faith in the Lord your God. The righteous will live by his faith. The question, the Bible says, that the Son of Man will ask first when he returns is, will I find faith on the earth? To the faithful you show yourself faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death. Walk faithfully before me. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So then, our faithfulness to God is based on what we know of his faithfulness to us. But if faith is being certain of what we do not see, faithfulness can mean at times believing in God and his power and his love for us, in spite of evidence to the contrary, even when God appears to us as an enemy. And there are many examples in Scripture, a few of which I'd like us to study this morning, that reflect faithfulness in two very different contexts. Turn with me first to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, things seem to have been going well for David. He's been experiencing God's blessing. And he starts off, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Skipping down to verse 9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. You've never forsaken those who seek you. But look at Psalm 10. In many ancient versions of the Bible, Psalm 10 and Psalm 9 are part of one single psalm. But even here in our Bibles, where they're divided, they come. Psalm 10 comes hard on the heels of this expression of faith in God with these words. Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in schemes and devices. Verses 10 and 11. His victims are crushed, they collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, God is forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. David's in circumstances quite contrary to those in which he wrote Psalm 9, it would appear. God is hidden from him. God is silent. God is standing far off. Let's compare Psalm 23 where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me, he restores me, he guides me, he protects me, he comforts me, he prepares a table before me, he anoints me, his goodness follow me. With Psalm 22, immediately before it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. And scripture puts these two things right side by side, that we can hardly even avoid the contest. Look at this one more psalm, Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is really a psalm of faithfulness. Verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known to all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. Verse 8 and verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. Now verse 8. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Verse 24. My faithful love will be with me, and through my name his horn will be exalted. Talking of Israel's king. Verse 33. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Look at the foundation that he builds this psalm on. And then he gets to verse 38. That you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through all his walls and reduced his strength to the root. And the note on the psalm says that the event may well have been attacked on Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in the exile of King Jehoiakim in 597 B.C. Verse 49, O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you spoke of old? Not only in the Psalms, but recall throughout Scripture how, first of all, Abraham has this wonderful revelation of God, from God, that he is going to receive great promises and God will make of him a great nation. And God guides him from his land of earth to Canaan. That experience of Psalm 23, of the Lord close at hand guiding him. And then after that, 25 years he waited for a son to be born. And in those years, did he not perhaps feel as psalmist of Psalm 10 and 22 wrote, "Where are you, God? You're silent. You promised, I remember a long time ago, but you're far off now. I'm getting older. My life is getting older. It's impossible." And even after surviving that test of 25 years of waiting for the promise, he gets a further test of his faith, the commandment to sacrifice that son. And not only Sarah, but all the matriarchs, Rebecca and Rachel, were all barren through the prime years of their childbearing. What sort of faith did they have to exercise? Joseph was mentioned this morning, gets a dream of becoming a ruler, and straight away is sold into slavery and finally lands in jail. Moses, educated in Pharaoh's palace, and then exiled by God 40 years into the desert, watching sheep. Just a few days before we left to come back here, I had to do some business in the next town over, and I decided to walk. It's about a 30-minute walk. And I passed some cows and little flock of cows and sheep chewing their cud, and an old man and a young boy sitting on a rock watching them. And an hour and a half later, I came back again, and they were still chewing their cud, and there was a boy and his grandfather possibly sitting on the rock watching them. And I thought, well, maybe they can do it. But what a culture it must have been for Moses, a man with an education and a trained mind, for 40 years watched how he did that. And wonder, where is God? He's silent. He's hidden. Last week, Mark Hamill was talking about David, how David was anointed to be king and straight away spent 10 years hiding in caves. Where this pattern of a flash of revelation of closeness, this Psalm 9, Psalm 23, beginning of Psalm 89 sort of a feeling, conviction of the faithfulness of God, followed by a long, dry, dark period where the fog rolls in and the questions come, where are you? Why have you forsaken? Have you forgotten the promise? Where is your love? And of course, Job, a prime example of a man the Bible says was blameless and upright. Nevertheless, was tested to see if his faith was based only on the blessings that he received, or if it was on God himself, without any assurance from God that God was there. All these people, one by one, had to learn that what God wanted was faith and faithfulness. They learned to believe when there was really no reason left to believe. And it soon became clear that faithfulness was one of the best ways that humans can express a love for God. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11, the roll call of heroes of the faith, and compare two more experiences toward the end of the chapter. Hebrews 11:33. And 34. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Here were all people whose faith in God was based on concrete blessings and victories that God sent their way. People who, when they died in their ripe old age, could look back and quote Psalm 23 and Psalm 10, that the Lord has been my shepherd, he's guided me through all these things. And then verses 36 and 37. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. The ones up above escaped the sword. And there it said that they did that by faith. And these ones down below died by the sword. And perhaps died with those words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, on their lips. And they're also commended for their faith. And they're in the same list. My first experience of a sense of betrayal by God was
my senior year wrestling at Wheaton North High School and came to the district tournament, and I had worked hard and prepared and was sure that I was going to go on, and ended up losing a match by 1 point and feeling like, you know, I was betrayed by God. Look, I've done my part, I've been walking with the Lord, and why couldn't he have provided this blessing that was my heart's desire? And it seems a little thing now in this perspective of 17 years, but I felt at that time, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then after that, the next 17 years of my life were an experience of Psalm 23. The Lord provided me with my wife and with my profession and then with three children and then with a wonderful place to work for him in Bolivia. And Psalm 23, it was just the best way to describe those intervening years. Until this year, a series of circumstances resulted in us having to leave the clinic and the house that we worked to develop and the relationships that we had. And it was another one of those experiences like, well, why? Boy, where's your love? What's happened here? A testing of being faithful. And Christians face far worse things than that, as many of you must have firsthand knowledge of. Death of loved ones through accident and illness, or children born with some sort of defect, and divorce, and all sorts of terrible things that happen to us here in the church, just as much as they happen out in the world. How do we respond to those things in light of our belief in an all-powerful, all-loving, and faithful God? There are several alternatives that we could choose on. There's the advice of Job's wife, to curse God when those things happen and abandon our belief in him. But that wasn't the response of Job. Remember, he said, though he slay me, yet will I believe in him. And when you think of Job's response, it wasn't just his three friends that were watching how he was going to respond. When Satan had appeared to God and challenged God, saying that Job's faith was a fair-weather faith, that if you took those things away, there would be no reason for Job to believe in God anymore, and God accepted that challenge, it was in the presence, it says, of all the sons of God, of all the angels too. So there was many heavenly witnesses looking to see how Job would react. Would he curse God and show that his faith was only good as long as the blessings held out, or would he continue to believe? And Job, he passed that test. A second alternative is just to sort of resign ourselves to our fate and passively acquiesce to God's immutable will. But again, Job isn't an example of that. He cried out and protested his innocence and called on God to do justice, as did the psalmist in Psalm 89 and these other psalms too. And even Jesus, when his will, for the one and only time in history, diverged from the will of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't accept the loss of friends and reputation and life passively, without a protest. And all those people show us that it's all right when those sorts of events come into our lives to wrestle with God in prayer and to throw at him our grief and our anger and doubt and bitterness and betrayal and disappointment. God can absorb those things. We can cry out to him that justice be done, but in the end be willing to align our wills with his, as Jesus eventually did there in the garden in Gethsemane. We can look for purposes in the suffering beyond just our immediate comfort. Romans 5 speaks of how suffering can produce perseverance and character, but the most interesting verse for me having to do with this is in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where speaking of the days of Jesus' life on earth, the writer says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Here, the idea of once made perfect doesn't mean that there were imperfections in Jesus. I think what it means is he was made complete. Because the experience of human suffering completed something that was missing in God before. God had never experienced what it's like to suffer as a human until Jesus did it. And in that, he became complete, the Bible says. And that through suffering, he learned obedience. And if you think about it, obedience has been the issue ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And here Christ, the second Adam, is tested in whether or not he can be obedient in something far more difficult than refraining from eating fruit, if he can be obedient even to death on the cross, thereby showing that his human will, though independent, as Adam's was independent, was nevertheless aligned with God's. Also, remember what we started off by saying, that these fruits, and faithfulness being one of them, are fruit of the Spirit. And remember the titles that the Bible gives the Spirit of God: Intercessor, Counselor, Comforter, Helper. Those very titles imply that we're going to have problems in our lives. We wouldn't need somebody, a divine helper or comforter, counselor. Jesus himself promised trouble to his disciples, so that in an experience of suffering, like in Psalm 10 and Psalm 22 and the end of Psalm 89 and these things that happen in our own lives, God proves his loyalty to us, his faithfulness to us, not by miraculously changing circumstances in our favor, but by having experienced worse suffering himself and by ministering to us through his body. Where does the Bible say that God dwells right now, today? It says, you, Paul writing to the Corinthians, you as a corporate body are the temple of God. He dwells in you. So where was God when we were hurting? The day we got asked to leave the project that we've been working on? He was in the 60-some friends from the missionary community who came up to our house that night to pray with us and show their solidarity with us. He was in the many Bolivians who dropped by to express their friendship and support in the months afterwards. He was in those of you who wrote. He was in those of you who helped us with the cost of being able to come back to be here with our family right now. God shows his presence and his faithfulness and his loyalty to us through those people as a part of his body who minister to those of us when we're hurting. So in conclusion, faithfulness is a quality of God, and it's important to God in us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus, when he comes back, wants to know, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? But faith, by definition, demands uncertainty, confusion, doubt. And there's no better way for us to express love to God than by exercising fidelity to him in those circumstances that could make us doubt his love. Satan didn't believe Job would continue to love God when God's blessings to him were removed. And each of us will have opportunities to choose for or against God in situations like that and live accordingly. Viktor Frankl, in his book Man's Search for Meaning, said of his experience in the concentration camps that what he learned when they were living in unhuman conditions was that the essential quality of a human being is that he's able or she is able to choose a response to a situation. We can choose for God or against him. But these spiritual qualities of God, like faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they need incarnations. They need people who can embody them, to make them tangible for us. We don't have a carnation to put on our mothers today, but we can say that they are incarnations of this marvelous quality. Because faithfulness is something that is proved in little things. Because life is made up of little things, day by day and hour by hour. When I think of the millions of bag lunches that my mother made for me through my school years, I know she's faithful to me. I knew when I could call her up and tell her what had happened that she wouldn't stop believing in me. All those little acts said over the years, you can depend on me, because by the grace of God, His Spirit is living within me. His quality of faithfulness is living through me. And so she showed me what the faithfulness of God is like. So today, nationally, and especially as God's people, we celebrate motherhood. And I salute all you mothers for your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I would invite all of you to stand with me now. If there's one thing, another thing about mothers, it's their inclusiveness. And so, let's exchange the peace between one another, wishing Happy Mother's Day to those who are mothers, but saluting all of our women here at Bethany, and then remain standing for the benediction. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the resources of your word and spirit. We thank you for your wonderful wisdom by which homes have been fashioned. We thank you for parents, particularly for mothers who have trained us and taught us. We pray for the mothers today who have that responsibility and that privilege. Bless them with your spirit, and enable them so to lead that they may find rich joy and blessing throughout their years and for all of us in the nation in years to come. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us all. Amen.